Thank God. We're going to be opening our Bibles now to the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter. I'm glad all of you are here tonight. We're always hoping for more, but the Lord's will be done. And I'm glad to know that the Lord is with us by promise, and His promises are sure. And so if we will yield ourselves to Him and let our faith be increased, then we know something will happen tonight. Some great thing will happen in your life, in your heart, in your mind perhaps, but something that will lift you up and give you direction. You know, for many years, I've come to church expecting the Lord to give me direction and answer to prayer, and He always does. When I first started coming years ago, that goes way back to 1969, I used to come to church waiting for the pastor to say something to answer my question, something in the message. And I came with that expectation that I was going to get something that would really help me. And it always worked. Amen. The Lord is faithful. So if we can look into the Word of God tonight and see what the Lord would tell us, this is a message from the Lord. This is His Word. And there will be something here, no doubt, that will answer some question in your mind. If you will just listen to the Lord, He'll help you. Amen. With that thought in mind, let's begin with a prayer. Then we're going into the 49th chapter of Isaiah for a Bible study tonight. Thank God. Father in heaven, we are thankful once again to come to Thee in prayer that we have this privilege of calling upon Thy holy name, for we know that Thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords, that Thou sittest in the heavens, and that Thou hast Thine own way in the hearts of men. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us with Thy word this night, that it would be given unto us to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Lord, that Thou wouldst fill us with the Holy Ghost, that Thou wouldst strengthen us with might from above. Help us, O Lord, to have direction, that we might see clearly Thy holy will in the midst of a wicked and crooked and perverse generation. Lord, strengthen our faith this night. Lift us up, O God, into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, let Thy word come alive within us, that we might be strengthened, O God, to do Thy will. Lord, give us great resolve to fight the good fight of faith. Help us, O Lord, to never let go of Thee, but rather to hold fast to that which Thou hast given us. Strengthen us now, I pray, against all the powers of darkness, that every unclean spirit be rebuked, bound, and cast out, and made powerless in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, Thou hast given us victory. Let now Thy word have the preeminence, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, in Isaiah chapter 49. Now, we've been away from Isaiah for a little while, and we're back into it on Wednesday nights. And this is wonderful, wonderful material. Amen. What I mean by that is the Lord gives us so much here that we can grasp onto. You see, when we live in this life, in this wicked, faithless, ungodly world, there is a wearing effect. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but you get around people who care nothing about the Lord, and in fact, some are His very enemies, and there is a wearing effect. It does have an effect on you. Not that it's going to destroy you, but it does kind of put a damper on things sometimes. Or hadn't you ever noticed that? Maybe you're a superhero, I don't know, but it has that effect. And I want you to know tonight that what we're going to study will tell us about the struggle. The struggle that every prophet had. The struggle that all the great men of God ever had. And in fact, the Apostle Paul said that he would often face fightings, fears within, without. And if you ever read his epistles thoroughly, you'll see that. Now, we're going to start in chapter 49, verse 1. And this would be a very difficult chapter to understand if it were not for the discernment of the Holy Ghost that is given to us. And I don't think we'll have any trouble with this because we're going to let the Lord help us. Amen. He starts out by saying, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people." Now, isles here is translated this way, really refers to coastlands. In other words, from coast to coast. Here in the United States, we have an east coast and we have a left coast, right? Okay. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And there goes abortion right out the window. Huh? If the Lord knows people from their very mother's womb, that's a human being in there, isn't it? Now, I don't know if you knew about this or not, but there was a big victory for the pro-choice. And there's no such thing as pro-choice, it's pro-abortion. There's a big victory for them because President Clinton saw to it that Congress, and of course the powers that be that are behind the curtain, saw to it that many hundreds of millions of dollars were now released for Planned Parenthood to further their cause, to fund mothers who want to have abortions so that they can afford it, be paid for by the government if they're low income, and all this kind of stuff. Everything, have you ever noticed what's going on? Everything to keep the population lower. Anything that kills, anything that prevents from being born, anything that will reduce the population is being pushed on through. It's just one wicked thing after another. Now that can discourage people, or it can tell us that it's not going to be much longer. Because you may find it hard to put up with, but you need to understand too that the Lord finds it to be repulsive. And He's going to judge this sort of thing. Amen. Amen. So it's all in His hands. And we just need to respond to the moving of His Spirit and be vocal against it, but understand that it's the Lord that's going to do this. He's going to take care of it. Amen. But notice here that there is a declaration made that from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Incidentally, if you're wondering who the prophet is speaking about, he's speaking about our Savior. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me. And made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me. You see, these are both weapons, aren't they? Offensive weapons. I believe that the Christian people, the true Christians, ought to be on the offensive against the devil. We should pray that the enemy would be discomfited. We should pray that the enemy would come to naught, that their plans would literally blow up in their face. We should pray that way. The prophets did it. And the Lord gave us a sword. He gave us a shield of faith, but He gave us an offensive weapon. And that sword is the word of His mouth, the Spirit of the Lord in verbal form going forth. The word of God is quick and it's powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Gets right down into the bone, doesn't it? And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being brought forth here in a beautiful prophetic form. The prophet Isaiah prophesied more about Jesus than any other prophet. He's often called the Messianic prophet because that was the entire thrust of his ministry. Preaching specific things that were specifically fulfilled right before the eyes of all of those who opposed him. Amen. Isn't that wonderful that Scripture is Scripture? It's forever settled in heaven. God hath declared it, and it will come to pass no matter what people think or what people do. Amen. So it tells us here that in verse 3, "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Here you see this note is all of this in vain? Why? You look at the reaction of the people. When Jesus came, did everybody just flock to him and just throw themselves at him all the time? Now, he gathered crowds. But after he began to preach, and after he began to bear down on sin, it came to a point where there were 12 left. And he looked at them and said, "Will ye also go away?" Miracles attract people, don't they? And the Word of God will even attract the curiosity seeker. But when it comes time for the Word of God to do a work in someone's heart and change their life, then they're faced with a decision, aren't they? Am I going to take heed to this? Am I going to kneel down and pour out my heart and become a new creature in Christ Jesus? Or do I just want to dabble with this a little bit? You see? And if you've got to get down to the very depth of the matter. Amen. Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught." What am I really getting out of this? What am I accomplishing? The Bible says Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. But there were a few. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. All right? Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. What's right is right. No matter what people do with it, whether they accept it or not, doesn't matter. It's still right. It's still the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with the truth. There's everything wrong with people. Amen. And the gospel needs to go forth so that people will be drawn unto the Lord unto repentance. "And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered." Wasn't there a prophecy about the gathering of Israel? Doesn't the Bible say the Lord would stretch forth his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people? And he did that, and that right hand stretched forth was the Lord Jesus Christ gathering the remnant of Israel unto himself. Isn't that true? Oh, yes. But here it says, "Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." You know, when that crowd was out there yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," and he was rejected of all of his people, with the exception of a very select few, and he came to save these people, it looked like total rejection, didn't it? It looked like it was going to not work because of the self-will and because of the rejection and rebellion of sinful man. But it says in verse 6, "And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." Here it is. God would open up the gospel, open up the gates of Israel, so that Israel would not be a racial nation, but a nation of faith, which really in reality always was. How did you get to be Israel in the Old Testament? Well, some would say, well, you'd have to be born a descendant of Abraham. And we know that's not true because the Bible says, "And Isaac shall thy seed be called." And he was a faith child. So how was it? To be Israel, you had to be a child of faith. Your race, now there was a racial boundary in a nation, but this was never to be permanent. This was only temporary. Israel, as a nation, would be a faith nation involving every nation. God told Abraham long ago, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And another place, "all the nations of the earth be blessed." In other words, no matter what your race is here tonight, If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are Israel. Amen. And to Israel pertains all the promises. Now, that's wonderful. I don't know about you, but my number one ultimate goal is to just get to heaven. Whatever happens in this world doesn't matter. Whatever I lose, whatever I gain, it's all going to be left behind. And rightly so. And our number one goal, all of us, ought to be able to stand at the Lord's right hand. Amen. So, here it is. It looks like there was total rejection, but there wasn't. Because when the people of Israel, with the exception of a few, rejected Jesus, it opened the door to the whole world. Amen. And that's what this is all about. It's actually very good news. Verse 7 says, well, let me read the rest of 6. I don't know if I did it or not. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And then verse 7 says, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. You know, it's really amazing how the power of the gospel here is said to be able to reach out even to kings. Remember how the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa with a 2-foot length of chain between his wrists, and he looked up at Agrippa as a prisoner. No man had ever been more free than the Apostle Paul, even though he wore the chains. But he looked up at Agrippa and said, thou believest. I know that thou believest. And what did he say just prior to that? Believest thou the prophets? Huh? What did all the prophets prophesy about? How Israel would be saved. How a Savior would come. And that he would be a suffering Messiah and later be a victorious Messiah. You find both in the Bible. You know that, right? We've taught that and studied that. That there would be both a suffering and a victorious Messiah. One who would at first look like a failure, but ultimately would have absolute victory and would not fail to save his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And of all that he came to save, not one is lost. Because he's not a failure. You're never going to have Jesus looking into hell saying, well, I tried, but I just couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. Everybody that he came to save is going to be in heaven. Amen. You know why? Because he is sovereign. He is God. He does the choosing. We are the chosen, not the choosing people. You see that? Amen. It is his sovereign will that is done. Now, verse 8 says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So in an acceptable time, the Lord heard, and he came forth and did a marvelous work that literally changed the entire world. You might say the world looks worse than ever. It is worse than ever because of its response to him, but it is changed. Jesus made a difference. Everyone who was confronted with the message of the gospel has to make a decision in their own heart whether to believe it or to reject it. The majority reject it. Some believe it. But that person is never the same again. Some people say, why preach the gospel if there are people, so many people, that will reject it? And you know they're going to reject it. Why preach it? For two reasons. One is, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He also said to go and preach the gospel to every creature, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. For that reason, but also because once a person hears the gospel, they're never the same again. It'll keep bothering them, and we don't know who's going to hear and who isn't, and we don't know how long it's going to take people to respond. Some people are slow to respond. The Lord bothers them every night, maybe for years. He is long-suffering, is he not? And people are converted, sometimes not necessarily right away, but it happens later. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time, he hath made us accepted and beloved, has he not? Amen. In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. If there was ever a day of salvation, it's this one. The hour is late, the time is short. Everything that's going on around us ought to arrest our attention and draw our attention to every word that God spoke about the signs of the times and how things would be. There's not a day that goes by that I don't see something new, that I've been warned would happen. These are perilous times, times when we need to have faith and seek the Lord in prayer with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. It's a crazy world out there, isn't it? I heard this somewhere, but I found out today that the Vatican has put up a telescope, of all things, I believe it's down in Arizona, and it's a big one. It's being run by Jesuit educators. But the Vatican paid for the entire thing, put up this huge scope, huge observatory, this Pope scope. And it's trained on the Hale-Bopp comet. It's just, they zeroed this thing in on the comet. They're following this thing. And some of these Jesuits are saying this comet is going to affect the world. And they're not saying a whole lot about it, but they got this thing trained on there. In addition to that, the Vatican's got their very own satellite up there orbiting the Earth. And they call it a communication satellite, which may very well be, but you can be sure it's espionage, because the Catholic system is part of the Illuminati beast system. It's all the same thing. You have a description in the book of Revelation of a woman riding upon a scarlet-colored beast. That woman is the Vatican and the system of popery. Not popery, popery. And the beast itself, of course, is the system of governments that are operating in this world in collusion with the devil and with his plan. And some would look at this and say, what chance do we have? And I look at it and say, what chance do they have? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? You see? And people forget that sometimes, because they trust in chariots and they trust in horses instead of the Lord their God. Darlene? Oh, how sinful can they get? How blasphemous. You know, I suppose they're just kidding around, but even at that, you know, the force they're talking about is the Luciferian force, no doubt. Mm-hmm. Oh, you know, that Star Wars thing is witchcraft all the way through. All the way through. In fact, the language they use, the jargon they use, is all witchcraft. And witches do speak in a jargon. I mean, they talk about the force. In fact, as they close their meetings, They open their meetings by saying, blessed be, and then they go through all the rotten stuff they're going to do. As they leave, they say, the force be with you. And in the Star Wars thing, aren't there three of them? Okay. And I know this much about them, that the whole theme of witchcraft is all the way through it, that, for an example, the Darth Vader, the evil force, and Luke Skywalker, the good guy, you know, they got the dichotomy there, the good and the evil, and Darth Vader says at one point, well, if you kill me, I'll just come back stronger than I was. See, this is witchcraft language, that you just reincarnate, and you will be more powerful as a person, a better person. You reincarnate upward. And this is the doctrine that is taught in witchcraft, and you find this among so many people out there, the people that you would consider to be Joe Average, right? They'll make little statements like, well, you know, I'll be better in my next life. You know, you hear this all the time. Even Paul Harvey says it. Talks about his next life, meaning next life on earth, not heaven. And it's confusing to people because they will say, well, they'll talk about Christianity, they'll use the word Jesus, and they'll talk about reincarnation right next to it. Just like when, who was it, George Harrison that wrote that song, My Sweet Lord? Is that George Harrison? Yeah. He starts out with this, My Sweet Lord, and he's got the music playing, and it captivates people. And then in the background, this chorus is singing, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, oh Hallelujah, you know. And then after a little interlude, then he keeps singing, My Sweet Lord, and then it changes to Hare Krishna. And then at the end, there's this whole big long, after the Hare Krishnas, a whole bunch of those, then there's a few more Hallelujahs and a few more Hare Krishnas. And it was the Hindu, one of the Hindu gods, one of the avatars. Then when you get to the end of the song, he's got a whole big list of a whole pantheon of Indian gods and goddesses, including Shiva and Vishnu, and the same chanting, all right along with Hallelujah, which means, Hallelujah means praise ye Yah, or praise the Lord. And then to mix that all together causes such a confusion, and people think, well, isn't that nice? You know, we're all going to the same place. Doesn't make any difference what God you worship. That's what the Masons say. Any God will do. I've got one of their little books. It says, you can call your God any name you want to call him. All right, Marilyn? Well, that's good. That's good. And hopefully that'll work out. These are days of great battles, aren't they? So, anyway, looking at the prophecy, which is very encouraging, let's go to verse 9. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Isn't that nice? Remember when you were a prisoner? Huh? Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. Well, this almost sounds like the end of Revelation, doesn't it? For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. That's the Lord telling us that he's going to take care of us. You know, let God be true and every man be a liar. Let the devil be a liar. He's a liar and the father of it. And he will try to bring about any kind of condition to try to discourage your faith. But we know that the word of God is greater. And that if we wait patiently for the Lord and put all of our trust in Him, He will come through. Amen. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. In other words, God's going to make a clear road, a clear path, a highway of holiness with no unclean thing that can pass over it. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Isn't that interesting? They're going to come from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim, which is the south. There's one direction that's left out, and that's the east. I wonder why. No, I know why. You know, here again, the Masonic Lodge puts all of its doctrine in one concept, and that is you travel east toward the rising sun. East. In fact, one of the things they'll say one to another, you know, if somebody thinks another one's a Mason, he may call him Hiram, because all Masons are Hiram, and he'll say, "Have you been east?" That means, are you entered, passed, and raised? Have you been through the first, second, and third degree? Then you've been east. They're preoccupied with the eastern look, to look eastward, to look toward the rising sun. They love sunrise services. That's why so many churches have sunrise services. They face the rising sun in the east and they worship. They say they're worshiping the Lord, but they're worshiping facing the rising sun in the east, which God forbids in Ezekiel chapter 8. But all these churches do it. How come? Because of the Masonic influence. In fact, when you get your bearings straight with the east, they call that orientation. Has anyone ever been through an orientation of any kind? You get a new job, you go through an orientation, right? You got to get your bearings straight with the east, with the orient. Daniel? Is that that? That's that plant you work at 666 Military Avenue? Oh, okay. Okay. Yes. No, with religiously though, these things are very important to the occult. It has to be just so. And that's because the devil has his demands, you know, things that he wants to see done. Okay? So, that's what it's talking about here. And you'll note that that particular direction is left out, east. Okay. But Zion said, verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." That is good news for anybody. If you're afflicted, you can be sure the Lord will have mercy upon you. But Zion said, here's the response of Zion, people of God. That's what Zion means. It's not talking about a radical movement. It's talking about the true Zion, the Israel of God. "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Do you think that, to a great extent, that's the case in the earth today? And wouldn't the devil like to get you thinking that way too? "The Lord hath forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me." See, the devil's working full time, overtime. The Lord forgot you. That's why you're sick. The Lord forgot you. That's why you're going through this trial. You know, the Lord just plain forgot you. He's forsaken you. He doesn't want anything to do with you. You're just a miserable character. See, that's the way the devil tries to work on people. And who's he busy working on? Do you think he's busy working on those those people that are in the midst of rank sin out there, just he doesn't have to work on them. There's no work to be done. They're destroying themselves. But where he concentrates his efforts are on those that are truly trying to serve God, looking for a weak link, looking for a weak spot, looking for a little lapse in faith somewhere. That's why the Bible says we go from faith to faith. Amen. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And here's God's answer. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" It's quite a question, isn't it? "Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." God does not forget us. "Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee," meaning from thee, away from thee. Praise God, the Lord will cast them out. "Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee, as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away." In other words, those causing you grief and trouble and that were destroying your lives are going to be far away. But there will be so many that belong to God that there's not enough room for them. So we talk about a little remnant, but when you look at the whole scope of all the people of God, there's a multitude no man can number. We're not dealing with the parameters of time here. We're looking at eternity, because the Lord extracts us out of the realm of time and brings us into eternity. And all the people of God collectively in eternity are a number that no man could number. Amen. Meaning all the ages, the multitudes of people, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other. Now, who is he talking to here? This is the Spirit of Almighty God talking to the Messiah, to the Savior. What did it look like was lost? The nation of Israel. But there's a bigger Israel, encompassing all of the Gentile nations. "The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me," meaning too narrow. "Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been?" Was there a time when Jesus, this is who's talking here in prophecy, was there a time when he was truly alone? Why, he even said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You talk about being alone. And so he's saying they were all gone. Remember, the shepherd was smitten and the sheep were scattered? So now he's saying, "Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been?" All of a sudden there's so many, you don't know where to put them. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000. Shortly thereafter, another 5,000. You're talking about exponential increases here, vast increases of people. The Apostle Paul preached and the whole world heard the Word of God. All Asia heard the Word of God when he was in one particular spot. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Isn't that wonderful? It looked like all of Israel had rejected Jesus, but there was always a bigger Israel in the mind of God. Whoever would come forth and repent of their sins and take his name as they're buried with him in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. In other words, this is quite descriptive language. There's going to be a total submission. People will come and totally submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There will be those who are completely given to him, that aren't just dabbling in so-called Christianity, but have really committed their lives to him. Amen. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. In other words, when we live for God in this wicked and perverse world, there's going to be contention. And there are going to be people that oppose you and that hate you for what you believe, and try to do everything they can to destroy you. And if you will stay faithful to God, what is the Lord saying here? I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the Christians? You've read about that. Hauling them off to jail, separating families, having them beaten and killed. He stood there and he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. But the Lord contended with him, didn't he? On the road to Damascus, as he fell to the ground in the presence of that bright light from heaven. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to resist. It's hard. You're being bothered. You're being torn up inside. You're troubled. Huh? He asked him the question. Remember the response of Saul of Tarsus? Who art thou, Lord? He was trying, as best he knew how, to serve what he thought was the God of Israel. And so when he said, who art thou, Lord, the farthest thing from his mind was Jesus. Because he fought Jesus. He knew it was God that knocked him down on the road. And so he said, who art thou, Lord? And the answer came, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Huh? You imagine what a shock went through him when he asked who the Lord was, and the answer came, Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And it changed his life. He was told to go to Damascus to a street called Straight, where there was one Ananias, to whom God had given a dream. And what happened? Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And because of that incident, we have, you know, over half of the New Testament was written by Paul, who at one time fought with all of his heart the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord rescued him. The Lord chose him. And of course, the things that he did, you can read about, and they're so inspiring. So the word tells us then that he would come. You're working for. Yeah, and the Lord's going to contend with them. Praise the Lord. And I will feed them that oppress thee, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. In other words, they'll destroy themselves. And they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Those are God's promises. Will the Lord forget you? Don't ever think so. Because there are marks engraved in His hands because of you. You see? You're written there. And He said it would be easier for a mother to forget her sucking child than for God to forget you. Oh, He's listening to you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. He understands all about it. And if you're in the midst of something or in some situation where you can't see your way out, the Lord knows what's on the other side of that. That's where you have to trust the Lord. And it's not a blind trust. It's a trust and a faith based on example after example of the willingness of God to help His people. He has never, ever, ever failed His people. God is never, ever, ever, ever late. That's why He tells us to have patience. We're early. He's on time. Daniel? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Praise the Lord. All right? Well, flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, but every person is a soul, even at the very point of conception, because the Lord makes that real clear in His Word. So we don't even understand exactly what our bodies will be like. All we know is the Bible says we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The question has come up, well, you know, will we be, what age would we be? And there isn't any age. We would be a full-grown, matured person, and with a body like unto the Lord's resurrected body, which means that, remember when He walked on the road to Emmaus, He disappeared. The door was shut, but He walked through it when He came to His disciples. So flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but the Bible says we shall be changed. And I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to be very glad to get rid of what I got in favor of what the Lord has promised to give me in the form of a new body. Amen. Because this one is full of defects and so subject to and fragile and subject to pain and subject to things breaking and not working and malfunctioning. But there won't be any of that. Because when He came forth from the dead, He came forth with a new body. One that was perfect, but yet with scars. Because He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And those scars are the signature of your name and my name written in the palms of His hands. You see, He won't forget us. He can't forget us. Amen. And so if you have any kind of a need tonight, this chapter ought to help you trust God. Because notice the response of Zion. We're so prone to do this. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." No way. It just seems that way sometimes, because it seems like the Lord takes a long time to do what we think He should do in a little while. But His will is perfect, and His timing is perfect. It's never off. It seemed like it was just way past due for Sarah to have a baby. But she had one. How old was she? 90. Huh? That's up there, isn't it? Is that a little ways past menopause for most people? But she had a child. Amen. Yes, how about Zechariah and Elizabeth? Same thing. As a matter of fact, Zechariah did what? He laughed. He said this, you know, he couldn't believe it. He doubted. God knew he doubted. And so he became mute. Couldn't speak. until the baby was born, and it was time to name the child. And he said, "He shall be called John." And from that point on, he could talk again. And Sarah laughed. That's why her child was named Isaac, which means laughing or laughter. So every time she called his name, it reminded her that this was such a miracle. Isaac, laughter. Amen. So we need to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts, and lay hold upon the sure foundation and promises of Almighty God. Isn't that great? Amen. Let's stand together tonight. Just a little message of encouragement that I think we all need, because this world will try to drag you down every which way. But there's a God in heaven who's overseeing all of this. And I believe Him. I trust Him. I know He's there. And if He would do what He did for me, I can believe Him for anything. Any promises that He gave are sure. Just don't leave any room for doubt. You know, we only have so much room in here inside of our being. Let everything be faith. Don't give place to the devil. There's just no place for him. You're full up. Amen. No vacancy. Praise God. Fill your heart and your mind with the things of God, with His purpose and His truth. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word, for Thy holy word that is forever settled in heaven, and for these great promises Thou hast made to us. Help us, Lord, I pray, to lay hold upon Thy willingness, Thy faithfulness. Help us never to be discouraged, O Lord, but to fight the good fight of faith. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst take us through every obstacle, through every place that would seem difficult to us, even impossible. We know, O Lord, that with Thee all things are possible. I pray, O God, that Thy will would be done, that Thy blessing would be upon Thy people. We ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of Thy saving blood. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.